Now, Catherine, you wanted to just come and share a little testimony.
Right, my one's a little bit longer, I'm sorry. There's a lot that's happened. Okay, it was about 10 years ago when I first went to Soul Survivor. This was Soul Survivor with a difference. It was called Soul in the City, and it was located in London. During the day, we went out and we worked on like community action projects, and then we came back together for worship and teaching in the evening. Throughout this time, God really spoke strongly to me. I probably am going to cry, but it's all right. God really spoke strongly to me about the love that he has shown us through the death of Jesus and the resurrection. He was sort of telling me how much he loves people. He loves the broken. He loves the people that nobody loves. He loves the people that feel really unloved inside. God really cares about them. And I came back from that time and I was really full of the Holy Spirit and I was fired up and I was ready to go. God had met me in an incredible way. And he had revealed part of his plan and purpose for my life. However, that was 10 years ago, and the devil had a little bit of another idea for me. He wasn't really having any of what God wanted. And so I'd only been back a couple of months before I found myself in a really destructive relationship. The only purpose of this was just to pull me away from God and from the church. I went from this relationship into another. And the devil just continued to like plant lies in my head and all these things that would just stop me from being able to come back to God. And it says that the devil is the father of all lies, and he just continued lying to me, planting these little thoughts in my head about me and things that I'd done and how that I just couldn't come back to this place. One little thing I wanted to say is, for everybody who's just come back, I just encourage you, just keep close to God every day, because God has got the best plans for you. He really does. So just stay close to him. Read his word. Just surround yourself with Christian friends. Be with Christians. And read God's word. Talk to God. Get involved in the church. Listen to worship music. Just don't let the devil pull you away, because he does have another plan for you. And it's not the right one, it's not the best one, it's not the one that's going to fulfill you. It's not the one that's going to make you happy and fulfilled inside. So just stay close. And for everybody else in the church, just watch out for each other. Pray for all of the young people and, you know, everybody in the church, just be there, just watching out for everybody. It says in Peter, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around you like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. So there were about 5 years-ish when I was away from church, and lots happened during those years, but God was faithful. He had a plan for me, and he still does. It says in Genesis 28, verse 15, I am with you, and I will watch over you. Wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land, I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised in you. So about 4 years ago, I came back home, and I was a really broken person. But my family welcomed me back with open arms. And when I was thinking about all of this, it was like, everyone knows the story of the lost son. That is the person that I was. And my family were like God, just standing there saying, come back, we love you. Everything's been forgiven and, you know, God has his plan for you. So I came back and it was time to go to Soul Survivor. So I was asked to go along to help with the food. I think they probably didn't want to leave me on my own. And I didn't really want to go to Soul Survivor. I was a bit like Bryony, thinking, I don't really want to go and do this. But I thought, well, I'll just go and I'll hide in the kitchen and make myself busy. I thought maybe it'll give me 5 days to get away. I can think, just forget about life and what's happening. So I did go, and God started to work in my life. But I wasn't going to let people get too close to me, because I had so much pain inside and I was so hurt. But Jesus was there, and he was gently just beginning to heal me as I opened up more of my life to him. The following year, Soul Survivor came again. This time I went, and, you know, this was a long process for me, and I went to help again with the food. And during the week, everyone was asked to think about if they would be the named leader for the Friday Night Youth Club, otherwise it wouldn't be able to run. And I felt this was something that I could do to serve others and God. And God was starting to stir in me that love that he'd given me, like when I was like 18, he was starting to stir that up again in me, that love that he'd given me for others. So I went for it, and I became the named leader for the Friday Night Youth Club. Then, just 2 years ago, One of my dearest friends, Celia, asked me if she could come to Soul Survivor. And during the week, I was privileged to see God touch her life. And during one of the evening meetings, she gave her life to God and became a Christian. I had a wonderful time at this camp, and I can remember on the way home, it had been such a lovely time. I just felt God's presence so close to me. And I can remember on the way home, I knew what I was coming back to. And I put my sunglasses on in the coach, and I just cried because I just didn't want to come home because I knew what that was going to mean. Well, I thought I did, but God also had another plan for me. So I came back home, and this year I went back to Soul Survivor. Who would have thought it? I would be married, you know. How could this happen? God is so good. And Ben and I were the leaders on the camp, and that was fantastic. And I just couldn't imagine that God could sort out the massive mess that I had created of my life. And he has just sorted it out and turned it all around and just put me back on the path that he had always there for me. I learned so much during this camp, and God has been speaking to me lots about the plans that he has for my life. And I've just got a few little challenges that I would like to finish with. There's so many things that all of us have learned. So please ask the young people what they've learned, because there's just so much just being away with God and being with each other. The first little thing was, Jesus loves you and he wants to use you. He loves you so much, just so, so much, and he wants to use you. God can use failures, but he can't use you if you quit. He doesn't pick people who have it all sorted. You know, we look at all the people that God picked, all the people that God spoke to in the New Testament. They didn't have their lives all sorted out. They weren't, you know, the person on the outside that maybe you would pick if you were God. But God picked those people and he can use them. Jesus picks people who are not qualified. He picks the people that are broken and the people that are weak, but the people that are willing to be used by him. And one other little thing, it was just amazing. I was sitting in one of the meetings on one of the evenings, and then Celia went up with one of the other young people to become a Christian. And I just sat there thinking, how amazing is this? Last year, she comes along to Soul Survivor, she becomes a Christian, and then this year, she's going up to the front with someone else. It's just amazing what God can do. Yes. And the final point, the only thing we can take to heaven is people. That's the only thing that we can take with us. So are we investing our time in making this a priority? At Soul Survivor, the little song that we played when we put the PowerPoint on, in a little line from that was, let it be known that our God saves. Let it be known that our God saves. We are the only people that can let that be known. And I just really pray that that's what we're all going to really try to do.
Thank you, Catherine. Well, Pat, if you're taking your youth group out, this will probably be not that I think you're going to have a long time. You might like just to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 6, verse 38. During these summer Sundays, we're looking at a theme, and it's about living as children of a generous God. How can today's followers of Jesus show that they are indeed living as children of a generous God? Now, at first sight, the answer may not seem to lie in a stick of seaside rock. You know, when you think of living as children of a generous God, I don't suppose most of you had thought of a stick of seaside rock until I mentioned it a moment ago. But a traditional stick of seaside rock actually gives us a clue. I don't know about you, but when I had good teeth some years ago, I quite enjoyed just snapping into a stick of seaside rock. I wouldn't dare do it now. It would cost hundreds of pounds to put the damage right. I'd have to tackle it with a knife now. But I love that minty, sucky experience of biting off a bit of rock and just sucking on it. And with seaside rock, it's not only the name of the place which goes all the way through the rock, so does the flavour. And when we come to Christ and ask him to forgive our sins and mistakes and to be our saviour and friend, he not only wants to change us from the inside out, but like the stick of seaside rock, he wants his goodness and his flavour to become so central to who we are as people that something of God's generous nature will flow out from us to others. And that's where we come to Luke 6:38, where Jesus says, "Give to others and God will give to you. Indeed, you will receive a full measure, a generous helping poured into your hands, all that you can hold. The measure you use for others is the one that God will use for you." And this verse reveals one of God's laws that works in the spiritual realm as well as in the physical world. All around the country, combine harvesters will be in action over the next few days, getting in the grain harvest. We sow a single seed and we expect to get back many more. Put it this another way, just as we give seed into the ground and receive back multiple seeds, so it is with everything we give, whether it's time or energy, emotions such as love or hate or our money. The Lord promises we will reap a harvest on whatever we give. We will reap exactly what we sow. And this principle is found again in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, where it says, "Don't be misled. No one makes a fool of God. What a person plants, he will harvest. The person who plants selfishness, ignoring the needs of others, ignoring God, will harvest a crop of weeds. All he'll have to show for his life is weeds. But the one who plants in response to God, letting God's Spirit do the growth work in him, harvests a crop of real life, eternal life." And the Apostle Paul repeats that teaching again in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6. Listen to what he writes. And again, I've used the Message version of the Bible. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6. "Remember, a stingy planter gets a stingy crop. A lavish planter gets a lavish crop. I want each of you to take plenty of time to think it over and make up your own mind what you will give. That will protect you against sob stories and arm twisting. God loves it when the giver delights in the giving. God can pour on the blessings in astonishing ways so that you're ready for anything and everything, more than just ready to do what needs to be done. As one psalmist puts it, he throws caution to the winds, giving to the needy in reckless abandon. His right living, right giving ways never run out and never wear out. This most generous God who gives seed to the farmer that becomes bread for your meals is more than extravagant with you. He gives you something you can then give away, which grows into full-formed lives, robust in God, wealthy in every way, so that you can be generous in every way, producing with us great praise to God." Now, if we think about living as children of a generous God, I think sometimes fear can paralyze us from being generous. It's as if we don't believe Jesus when he said, "Give and it shall be given unto you." But we live often more with the attitude of, hang on to what you have already because you don't know where the next pound is coming from. Now, we're going to see a little clip of film at this point. It's about a fairly poor lady who had an accident to her hip. She needed a car. And it just demonstrates how one person took the path of generosity rather than being hemmed in by an attitude of fear, and how God blessed her. I'll try and remember to put that on the church Facebook site so you can have another look at it at home if you use Facebook. In Luke chapter 6, verse 38, Jesus is saying that we're permitted to decide in advance how much mercy we'll receive from God. The mercy we receive is tied up with our attitude towards giving, because the measure we use towards other people is the measure that God will use for us. And by nature, he is a generous God. He's an all-giving, self-emptying God. He's a God who washed the feet of the disciples. He is the God who hung upon the cross to die for the sins of the world. Why would we want to hold back from allowing this God to energize us by his Spirit, so that as his followers, we too are noted for our generosity of spirit towards investing our lives into other people. You know, the idea of a self-centered and selfish Christian should really be an unthinkable idea, shouldn't it? And that video clip was about a woman who was poor, but who responded generously to somebody else's need. Now, what is the application of this principle for us today? Well, I think there are several applications. Firstly, we need to be quite realistic about the context of living in Britain as it is today. The census that we took part in a couple of years ago, some of the results have been released, and it's given an interesting snapshot of the religious profile of the population of this country. Christianity is still identified as the largest religious group in England and Wales, with 33.2 million people saying that they identify with Christianity in some way. But it actually has the oldest age profile of all the religious groups in this country. 22% of people in the census who said they were Christians were aged 65 or over. By contrast, nearly half the people who identify themselves as Muslims in England and Wales are actually under 25 years old. Living as children of a generous God has got to be more than just attending Sunday services. Great to see everybody here today. It is nice to see the chapel foolish, isn't it? Gives us a bit of a buzz. But living as children of a generous God has got to be more than just turning up here or at Claverham on a Sunday. It's got to be more than giving tithes and offerings. It's living with an attitude of generosity. Now, without a revival of Christianity in this country, there's nothing we can do about that except pray for it. We can't work for it. It's something God gives or God doesn't do, but we can pray. But without a revival of Christianity in the United Kingdom, we're going to have to get used to living in a country with fewer Christians. Now, potentially, this is actually very good news. Think about it. This is good news. Because it means that we're much more on a level and an equal footing with Christians in the first century. And they were a very small minority, and it certainly didn't hold the church back at that time. One advantage of being in a minority is that it helps to dispel any ambiguity. It will require true followers of Jesus a greater clarity, both in saying what they believe and also in living out the values of the gospel. I think for several generations in this country, many people have got by on what we could call a memory of the Christian faith, a sort of watered-down version of the faith, which affects our culture, and it's still shown in holidays like Christmas and Easter, but which, for the majority of people, is almost like the twilight of faith after its reality is set. So 33.2 million people may have ticked the box on the census to identify themselves as Christians, but very few of those people will actually be true followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about this idea of the twilight. Amidst the twilight of a once more Christian nation, that means that true light and witness to Jesus should be able to shine out even more powerfully. So I want to encourage you, and we've heard this from Margaret today, we've heard it from Catherine, we heard it in the other testimonies. I want to encourage you to live your lives as wholeheartedly for Christ as you are able to. Live your lives as wholeheartedly for Jesus as you are able to. This week, we will all be making choices about how we live and what we do. And Jesus tells us repeatedly to give our lives to serve him and to serve other people. He says, if you try to keep your life for yourself, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake and for the sake of the good news, you will find true life. The more you give yourself in service to others, the more you will enjoy your Christian life. Living with an hospitable attitude is also something that is commanded of Christians, and especially people who identify themselves as leaders in the church. There are many scriptures about this. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, Titus chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. There are others in the New Testament. In the ancient world, if there was such a thing as a motel, those sort of places that you stop off at for a night, in the ancient world, they were notorious for immorality. And so it was important for Christians who travelled to find homes that were open for them to stay in. And that was a practical way of letting brotherly love continue. I know this is something they do in Nigeria. If you're in the church in Nigeria and you're going to travel, you get what's called a travelling paper from your pastor. So you turn up at another church with your travelling paper, signed by your pastor and stamped with his church, and somebody in that church will be obliged to put you up and to, you know, to take care of you for a day or two. That's the way it works out there. And that attitude of hospitality is encouraged. Now, of course, back in the ancient world, because of this idea of the free offers of hospitality, Christians had to watch out for those who were just masquerading as followers of Jesus, just so they could sponge off the generosity of God's people. I think we've actually got quite good sometimes in the church here noting that. whether people are genuine or whether they're just here for the ride. And as time went on, Christian leaders taught their people how to recognize that sort of deception. A sort of ministry handbook, if you like, was put together around about the years 90 and 110 AD, called the Didache. And it had this to say about how to decide whether somebody who stood on your doorstep saying they were following Jesus and wanted to stay in your house that night, whether they were true followers of Jesus or not. It says this: let every apostle that comes to you, that comes to your door, be received as the Lord, but he shall not remain except one day. But if there be need, he may also stay two. But if he remains 3 days, he is a false prophet. And when the apostle goes away, let him take nothing but bread. But if he asks for money, he is a false prophet. And every prophet that speaks in the Spirit, you shall neither try nor judge. For every sin shall be forgiven, but this one sin shall not be forgiven. Not everyone that speaks in the Spirit is a prophet, but only if he holds the ways of the Lord. Therefore, from their ways shall be known the false prophet and the true prophet. The point is that hospitality is to be exercised towards other people who are strangers to us. Now, you may not be in a position to put people up in your home. We certainly haven't been for a number of years. We just haven't really had the space. But let's just think about this for a minute. Being hospitable towards Christians who are strangers to us. You know, if you invite your best friends over to lunch on Sunday, that's wonderful, but it doesn't fulfill this command. A good way to fulfill this command is to meet and try and get to know strangers or people new to the church and to entertain them with hospitality. That doesn't necessarily even mean doing it at home. Not everybody listening to me this morning has a home of their own. So you think, well, how can I be hospitable if I don't have a home of my own? Well, one thing you can do is you can arrange to meet somebody out. You can arrange to meet them out for coffee or just take them for something light to eat and just show an interest in their lives. And we're told to be hospitable. And in the New Testament, it says that by doing this, some people have unwittingly entertained angels unawares. When we're hospitable to others, we're really welcoming Jesus. So I want to encourage you to give as generously as you're able to. Let's not stay silent when there's so much to be done. You know, we've got this opportunity to talk to Margaret after the service, if we can go and help out with this outreach work this week. Let's expect that God will be bringing to our attention those in whose lives he's about to do something. You know, for a long time I've thought, really, you know, I'm supposed to be here building the church in battle. And it weighs heavily at times. I'd be foolish to say it didn't. And you think, oh dear, dear Lord, how are we doing at this? And you look around and you think, not very well at all. And it can weigh very heavily. But then on the other hand, maybe I should look at it in this way. If in this church with its 200 members, if these people really are filled with the Holy Spirit and not just pretending to be, then of course it doesn't all rest upon me at all. Because everybody is equally open to hear from God. Everybody is equally open to be prompted by God. Everybody is equally open to be used by God. And we've heard a lot this morning about this young people's camp. But of course, a lot of us, unless you've got a special privileged pass like me, a lot of us are not going to get into it by virtue of age. We think of it. God, in his great mercy, has slapped us down. All of us who've had our 60th birthdays, God has slapped us down in one of the most densely populated parts of the country for older people. Wasn't that good of him? You know, we could have been surrounded by a load of kids driving us all mental. But it's not like that. It's not like that. We live with so many older people around us. So we live in this vast mission field. And I just want to encourage to expect that God will be bringing to your attention people in whose lives he is actually about to do something. So as we just have a little time of response, some prayer pointers. Pray for an opportunity to talk with somebody this week. It may be a divine appointment on a doorstep. It may not. Maybe a divine appointment in a bus queue. Maybe a divine appointment in a supermarket. Let's pray for an opportunity to talk with somebody this week. How about asking the Lord if you could bring somebody to an Alpha course? You know we run Alpha courses in this church. Sometimes we've run them in the daytime. Sometimes we've run them in the evenings. Sometimes we've run them at funny sort of times. But pray that God will give you somebody you can bring on an Alpha course. I'd be very surprised if we didn't do an Alpha course at some time in the autumn. And then I also want to say, if you are involved in the door-to-door work or you feel you want to be and you want to come out for prayer, then just come out as we just have a response time now. So I wonder if we could just move into our next couple of songs. And what time is this service supposed to end? Nobody told me. Is it 12 o'clock? I wasn't. What was the finishing time?
So
nobody
half
said.
11.
Half 11. All right. Well, we've got a few minutes then.
Sounds reasonable.
So I'll just suggest if you're going to come out for prayer, come straight away. Don't wait until the end. Opportunity to talk with somebody you could bring to Alpha. Come for prayer if you're involved in door-to-door work or you want to be. You're not quite sure you've got the courage.
Okay, we're going to.
Of course, if you've got anything else, you can come for prayer for that as well. I need some people out the front who'll do some praying. So if you're usually used in prayer ministry, I'd suggest you just come out as it seems appropriate.